Good morning.
Good morning.
I appreciated my Uncle Alvin's words. Forgetting everything but our purpose here is wise when we consider all the things that can weigh upon us. Life is funny. We had a late start, and I didn't call. I could have said, we'll be there, you know, but I didn't think to. And we were running late, and we missed breakfast, so we stopped to do that because we're all kind of, well, we were needing it. And of course, when you do that, the people in the drive-thru don't go fast enough for you. And, you know, they didn't get this part of order right, and there were six people ahead of us, and just... And I kept trying to keep my confidence up, and, you know, I could see us scooting in here at 10:59, and, you know, you're all just kind of sitting here going, is there going to be someone? But life is funny, because when we got here, you guys have been running late all day, too, and everything's fine. And I guess that's a blessing. After I'm done, you can let me know if it's a blessing. I hope that what I have for you today is what you're supposed to hear. That's my prayer. And I do appreciate your prayers at this time for that end. Let me begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll read the first five verses of chapter 2. And this is, of course, Paul. And I, brethren, when I came to you, speaking to the Corinthians, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing of words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I didn't realize that I would be shaking today when I got up here. I don't know if I'm nervous or frazzled or what. But I hope it's not with that I deliver the message today. But the verse that I really want you to concentrate on out of those first five is verse 2. Paul's desire was not to have anything among them known except Jesus and him crucified. That would be my purpose today, too. Because there really is nothing more important. We're going to discuss a little bit today about the plan of God and how Christ and his crucifixion fits in that picture. But let's start at the beginning. If you'll turn with me all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read just a few verses there. We're familiar with the story, but again, there's a particular thing I want you to concentrate on some verses here. So at verse 22 of chapter 3 of Genesis is where I'll begin. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Adam and Eve have partaken of the tree, the fruit that they were not to partake of. And this is the consequence, or at least the beginning of consequences, if you'll allow me to say it that way. So he is put forth from the Garden of Eden, he and Eve. Verse 24 says, So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And this begins the journey of our lives because we are separated from God until we make the steps necessary to take the opportunity we have to come back to his presence. For clarity's sake, we know that little children are the Lord's. But when we come to that time in our lives, we're accountable. We fall under that. we are out of the presence of God until we choose to do otherwise. I won't read it because it's quite detailed and lengthy, but in Exodus 29, one of the things that the people of Israel were instructed to do, commanded to do, was to make blood sacrifices of animals and things like that to cover their sins. And it was an obedience that they must do. And they learned obedience by doing that. I want you to keep that in mind because of how it figures into the rest of what we're going to have today. And also we know the story of Abraham. And he was commanded to bind his son and place him on the altar of sacrifice. And he was following the commandment of the Lord. And at the last moment, or presumably, he was instructed not to go ahead with that. Yet in obedience, he did that. And I would presume even that in obedience to his father, his son was willing to do that. I want to put you in mind of that too, because there's an example there. Abraham and his love for God followed through to do even something that, what surely must be that terrible to even consider. His obedience to God was true. And in so doing, he showed his love for God. These things in the beginning, I just wanted to put in your mind as some background. And now I'd like for you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 27. And this is the story of Christ in the last days before his crucifixion, in fact, the very days, and his resurrection. I'm going to start with verse 15 in chapter 27. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. I find it interesting at this time that there was no answer that they had, because before that they had been instructed by the priests and elders to ask for Barabbas. They didn't know why. They just had that answer. Let him be crucified. There was no reason given because they didn't have one, except what they'd been told. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put on his own raiment, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And these are just the beginning things that Christ endured, and he endured them silently. I don't even know that I could stand that, just this little bit. And this was not all that there was. Scourged and crown of thorns, and then mocked, spit on. Verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene. Pardon my pronunciation, I'm not honestly not sure. A man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. I want to pause there for a moment. I had a thought as I was reading through these things. Actually, it's been a couple weeks ago that I read this particular part, but I had a thought there. I don't know that this Simon person, and I could be wrong, but I don't know that he ever shows up again in the scriptures and is called by name. I'm not aware of it. And I thought, how interesting that this person would be named specifically by name, the person to pick up the cross, that would be compelled, I think it says here. Yeah, compelled to bear that cross. And the thought struck me, how symbolic that that person would be named like that. I would ask you to do something. When you read that verse, take the name of Simon out and put yours in there. And see how that reads to you. See how that feels to you. They found a man of Warrensburg, Donald by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. See, I said before that I don't think I can handle the scourging and the mockery and the crown of thorns and being spit on. That would not be something I'd want to endure at all. Yet they pull someone specifically out and have that person bear Christ's cross. And I think in a sense that's symbolic of what we're to do. I can't take the place of him. I don't think that I'm capable. I know that I'm not capable. But I do have to bear a cross. I have a cross to bear in my life, and it's for the sake of Christ. And I think if we put our own name in there, any one of us, that's what it's saying. That could be any one of us. Just a thought. And when they come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Again, not something I'm sure I could endure. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They're tempting him. They're taunting him. And more mockery. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Tempting. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Imagine the feeling of that. Mocked and tempted like that. And yet you know there's a truth. Put yourself in a place where someone is mocking you and tempting you and saying to you, you know, it's almost like the childhood thing, you know, the... When they just pick on you and pick on you and pick on you and pick on you and pick on you, and the goal is they want to see you explode. They want to see you do that just to prove them wrong. And you get that inside of you and you're just going, oh, I know I'm right. I can prove them wrong. And it builds that up within us as human beings, and we just want to do it just to prove them wrong, right? And they're doing this. They're taunting him. They're tempting him. They're setting him up. They're trying to get him to blow up, to do some great thing so that they can... just stick it to him all the more, really. They even said, come down from the cross and we will believe him. We will believe in you. We will believe. Now, if you think about that, if Christ had done that, if they had gotten to him so much, which I know is really not possible, but for a moment, just imagine. If they had gotten to him and he had decided, all right, and he got down from the cross just to have some of these chief priests and elders believe him, which they probably were not serious anyway, what would that mean? The plan of salvation that God had set up would not have occurred. If Christ had stepped down from the cross there to get these people's attention, even if a couple of them did believe, the rest of us, what would we have? But he didn't. He stuck with the plan. In the face of it all, he stuck with the plan, and he went ahead and did the obedience that he needed to do to his Father in heaven, so that the sacrifice that he had to make would be complete. In the face of it all, he was able to stick with the plan. And because of that, instead of a couple of them maybe believing or being amazed, the rest of us are here in church today in the name of Christ with the idea of worshiping, with the idea of looking to our own lives to take this opportunity that was presented to us. Amazing is a word that comes to mind, but there is no word, really. Remember that. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. Christ stuck with the plan, and his flesh died because it was supposed to. And in sticking with the plan, these same people that mocked him suddenly are saying, Truly this was the Son of God. Because he stuck with the plan, they believed anyway. The chief priests and Pharisees, and they were concerned, because when they took when Joseph of Arimathea, I believe, took the body and put him in a sepulcher, they were concerned that Christ's believers would come take the body, and then would say he has risen like he said. And in their concern, they put a watch there. They secured the sepulcher. I'm going to skip over to chapter 28, and we'll continue. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and shewed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. Now wait a minute. if they were expecting that in the first place. They knew. The truth had been all around them and had walked near them and spoken with them the whole time. And they knew. This whole time they were reacting out of fear. They were challenged. Their world of security and being in charge was shaken. Their place of power was being challenged. And they, in fear, did all these things, even to the point of crucifying the Son of God out of their own fear. God knew it was supposed to happen like that. But that doesn't free these men from this. And now in the fear, because these soldiers undoubtedly came and told them the truth of what happened, and they recognized the truth of what happened, in that continued fear, they said, let's cover this up. Here's some money. Make sure the people hear this story, just like they did before. Just tell them you want him crucified, guys. You don't have to know anything else. That's all you have to say. And again, just tell them this story. Don't tell them what really happened. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. The soldiers even had their themselves covered from any kind of punishment. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That one lie carries and covers and continues this whole time. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amazing the things that people will do. Even some of the disciples doubted. Surely they didn't after he spoke to them. But even then some doubted. We know the story of Thomas. But it did say some. He wasn't the only one. Go with me to the Book of Mormon, please. To page 454, which is Alma chapter 19. And I'll begin with verse 97. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Remember the story of Abraham that I mentioned to you. Think on that. Therefore God himself atoneth for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God and a merciful God also. Now repentance could not come unto men except there were a punishment, which also was as eternal as the life of the soul should be, a fixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal also as the life of the soul. This is just basic thing being set out here. This is part of that plan of God, that plan of salvation. There's another scripture in the Book of Mormon that said there's an opposition in all things, and God intended it to be that way, and this is that opposition. In order to have that eternal happiness, there is also the opportunity, I guess is a good word considering it's our choice, the opportunity for eternal damnation. And that's what's being outlined here. Verse 99. Now, how could a man repent except he should sin? How could he sin if there was no law? How could there be a law, save there was a punishment? Now there was a punishment affixed and a just law given, which brought remorse of conscience unto man. Now if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die. Would he be afraid he should die if he should murder? And also, if there was no law given against sin, men would not be afraid to sin. And if there was no law given, if men sinned, what could justice do, or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. But there is a law given, and a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise, Justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into his presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. There is a law. And if you break the law, justice has you. If you don't break the law, justice has you to the other direction. We are all human beings. Probably from the time I was accountable, I broke the law the first day, whatever day that may have been that I was officially that. I'm sure I did. Otherwise, I wouldn't have learned about sin, and I wouldn't have learned about punishment, and I wouldn't have eventually learned about repentance. It's meant to be that way. But you notice here, mercy can overcome justice. Because if it weren't for that, none of us would be there. And mercy comes to the truly penitent. Let's go to page 253. And while you're turning there, I told you to remember that the Israelites early on were instructed to sacrifice animals and to atone. And we all know that Christ and what he went through in his crucifixion was the final atonement. That was the final atonement in that sense. And I just read to you about atonement. So, when I asked you before, what if Christ had stepped down? We'd still probably be sacrificing animals. So it was important that he did that, because without that atonement, none of this that I just read to you would be possible for us. And God would cease to be God, I think is what I read. And of course, it's not that way, and I'm very thankful, as we all should be. And I told you to think about Abraham. And I mentioned also that Christ, in his obedience to his Father, followed through. He followed through what his Father commanded him to do. Actually, you might put your finger in that. I don't know if I'll come back to that or not, but turn with me to John. Chapter 14 of John. You might get there before me. Here we go. I'm going to read three different verses for you. And let's look at verse 15. I am jumping about and taking it a little out of context, but I think that it will still apply. Verse 15 says, "If you love me," and this is Christ speaking, "if you love me, keep my commandments." Okay, verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." That's a little bit broader. And it's more of a promise. That's what we're charged to do, is keep the commandments, like Abraham did. He didn't have all of Christ's words then, but he kept the commandments that he had, and he showed love to his Father. Christ kept the commandments of his Father, most definitely, and he showed that love. And if you skip down to verse 31, Christ recognizes that. Well, it's kind of in the middle, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. He has even said, this is what I did because the Father gave me commandment. This is the example that's before us And keeping the commandments, we show that love. Part of the commandments we're going to get to now. You know that one I told you to keep your finger in? Don't. we might yet, but I want to go ahead. Go with me to before. Because it kind of sets this up. Just real quick, I'll read in Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, and then I'll come back to the third Nephi. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, this is Jesus meeting with his disciples again. And notice what he says here. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So he's not talking like he's not Paul writing a letter. This is Christ with all power given unto him in heaven and earth. And then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. This was the charge that he gave the disciples. It doesn't say, but I'm going to guess they probably didn't spend too much time shaking hands and all that kind of stuff. No, he told them, all power is given to me on heaven and earth. And then he tells them, go and teach the nations, baptizing them. That's a high priority. That's a very high priority. And then he tells them to go do the things that I have commanded you. And to show their love, we have record of they did that. So now, 3 Nephi chapter 5, starting with verse 29. And there shall be no disputations among you as there hath hitherto been. He's just described how to baptize. But he goes on from there. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention. And he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. He's being obedient to his Father. He's going to tell them the same thing that his Father gave him to tell. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me, and I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. This is the doctrine right here. He's starting into it already. In fact, he kind of already has. Stirring up the hearts of men with anger one to another, that's where he already started. But in order to do that, now he's telling you how. And he's commanding. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent and to believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me, there's always two things, two sides. You have to have sin in order to know the happiness. Here's the two sides. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. All that bearing record back and forth of the other, it's all the same. The Holy Ghost will not tell you something different. Christ is not telling you something different. God is not countermanding what Christ has said, or the Holy Ghost makes you feel or has you act. It's all the same. They all bear record of this. All the same. They are one. And in so doing, this doctrine is 100%. You're going to get it the same from everything. 39, and again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or ye can in no wise receive these things. I've heard many ideas about what becoming as a little child means, and I'm sure that they're all accurate. And you may have even heard this one before, but being a teacher, it just kind of struck me. I want the kids that come into my class to be teachable. I want them willing to learn. That's the only way they're going to get what I have to tell them. There is no other way. They have to be willing to. I can beat my head against the wall as long as I want. If they don't want to hear it, they're not going to hear it. To become as a little child, at least the one that crossed my mind, is that we have to be teachable. We have to be willing to. We have to want to. And you notice, he says, repent and be baptized. I've been baptized. Well, all right, I'm in. Case closed. No, repent and be baptized. Repent follows you. Because the devil follows you, and we as people, sin follows us. That's everybody. Repent and be baptized, and become as a little child. Be willing to learn. Be open to that teaching. Verily, verily, this is 41. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whoso shall declare more or less than this, and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil, and is not built upon my rock. But he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such, when the floods come and winds beat upon them. That's the doctrine. Those are our commandments. That is what we must do, or we can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I'm going to Matthew chapter 13. I'm not supposed to. If you got to Matthew 7, you did it right. I don't know which is going faster, my mouth or my brain. Chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And we know that Christ is the gate. That narrow path is our journey back to God. It's our walk. It's the striving to follow the commandments throughout our life. And I read to you about Adam and Eve being expelled from the Garden of Eden, and that separated us. Christ is the way back in. The only way. I've had a lot of thoughts about all of this, and I don't know that I've said them all. Maybe more will spring to my mind. And I probably won't go back and read that other. But I'll tell you what it was. It was Mosiah chapter 8, verses 51 through 57. I guess you can consider that an assignment. How's that? Sorry if that's too much like a teacher. But in thinking about all of that, why is what Christ did important to us? And it is important to us because he was willing to follow the commandments and to keep the plan of salvation there for us so that we had that opportunity. That's the only way we can get back to God. It's the only way we're going to have eternal happiness is through that way. And he had to do that or we are still lost. So, as I point my finger and shake it at you. I have all these pointing back at me shaking back, right? And you have to ask yourself, what am I willing to do to be a part of that? What am I willing to do to decide to take the opportunity to choose Christ? And you know, we do that every day. It's not just about baptism, it's also about repentance. I read that. Those go hand in hand. If you're not baptized, you should be. Pray to God about it. Let him direct you in that avenue. If you need to repent, do it. Pray to God about that and take care of it. That is the gate. Do it in Christ's name. Okay, I'm going to read some more. I was talked into it. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll start with verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, he's talking to Christ, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." For Christ has told him what will happen. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He wanted his friend there with him all the time. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Remember that Simon guy that I've never heard of anywhere else in the scriptures? There it is. This is for us. Put your name in there. Take up, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's the denying himself. When I was growing up, I used to think, well, that means, you know, if I die doing something that God wants me to do, then I'm okay. That may be, but I think it's more. It maybe isn't so literal. If you lose your life by denying yourself for the sake of Christ, setting aside all those things that are you for the sake of Christ, I think that's what it's talking about. Are you willing to turn off the TV? Are you willing to not play those computer games? Are you willing to set aside that anger? Are you willing to forgive your brother even though he doesn't deserve it? Are you willing to lay aside your sins and take up that cross? Are you willing to do these things? Frankly, a few times in the past week, I haven't been. I wanted to be angry instead. I wanted to do something else instead. And I have to repent of that. All those things I listed to you, by the way, are things that I've fought with in my life. Computer games, TV. So I'm not just giving you something because I'm trying to get on to somebody. But if that is you, consider it. Can you sacrifice those simple things just like Christ sacrificed himself on the cross and he stuck with the plan? He stuck with the plan of God. And in so doing, not only did some of those people believe after he died, but we now here believe too, or we wouldn't be here. So when you're faced with these things in your life, that taunting, that mockery, because you say you believe in Christ, and you're tempted to prove them wrong and do things, and you're tempted to let that anger get the best of you, stick with the plan of God, because in so doing, not only are you better off, but you might change their opinion. They expect you to get mad. Don't. And again, I can't say that I've always done that. That's mine to deal with. It's hard. But stick with the plan of God, because it is better than anything else out there. Period. And it's the only way to eternal happiness. Repentance and baptism through Christ and sticking with the plan of God, which includes keeping his commandments. I thank you for your attention, and I hope that you consider those things. And I ask for your prayers that I would consider those things too each day, because it's for all of us to do.
Thank you. We're going to close this morning with hymn number 162. Let us remember the announcements, especially the last one I made about the care group meeting right up here with Donald after the service.